number reminds us of the fact that there's not room in our heart for Jesus Christ unless we give Him room. Revelation chapter 20 this morning. We are going through the book of Revelation. And today we would like to spend some time looking at what the Bible calls the times of refreshing, or the time of regeneration. Revelation chapter 20, in verse number 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Last week we talked about this 1,000-year reign of Christ is called the millennium. It's obviously two Latin words, is abbreviation for 1,000, and annum, which is abbreviation for year, millennium, 1,000 years. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is going to set up his kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. This is yet a future event. But the Bible talks about this event more than any other event named in the Bible. The Old Testament is full of prophecies speaking about the coming kingdom on this earth of God. It actually literally chapters in the prophets speak of this time. And yet in our time, we recognize that it is not really specifically for this time in the history of God's plan, because we are in the church age. And the church age will end with the rapture of the believers, in which the Lord will return to the clouds, and all those that are saved will be taken up. And the world will then undergo 7 years of great tribulation. In that 7 years of great tribulation, there will be great persecution against believers, because in that period of time, God will take 144,000 Jewish men, and they will be like the Apostle Paul, and they will spread the gospel to every tongue, every nation, every people. In one sense of the word, the tribulation will follow the church age, because the church age will end in failure, because believers of this age will have failed to do what the Lord commanded us to do, to take the gospel and preach it to every creature. In fact, as far as we know, the only time that that command to preach the gospel to every creature, to go all into all the world, as far as we know, the only time that that command was ever, the only generation that ever obeyed that command was the first century. And since then, that command has never been fulfilled among the people of God. And God will have to take the torch, so to speak, and pass it off from Christians and give it to the Jews, back to the Jews. And it's a very important picture of Christianity that God's people need to have in their mind, that the churches have failed ever since the first century have failed to obey that command. And because of that, God will have to give the torch back to the Jewish people, and the Jewish people will obey God and get the gospel to every tongue, every people. But it'll be a time of great persecution. And millions of people will be put to death because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible tells us that, and last week we talked about the first resurrection and how at the end of the tribulation, all those people who died in Christ in the tribulation will be resurrected. They'll stand again on this earth and they will rule and reign with Christ on this earth during that 1,000-year reign. And believers of this age will rule with the Lord, I think, probably from the heavenly New Jerusalem. And we talked about how important it is for people of God today to be faithful and to serve Him. But today we'd like to spend a little bit more time about talking about the millennial period. In fact, this morning we sang about the millennium. How many know or remember singing about the millennium this morning? Okay, good. Number of hands. Yes, in Joy to the World, the third stanza is, no more let sins and sorrows grow, no thorns infest the ground. He came to make His blessings flow far as the curse is found. That verse is all about the millennium. Now, the verses that we read this morning have a fulfillment as well in the millennium. In Luke chapter 2, that passage we read about the coming of Christ, it has an inference to this time in which Jesus will reign upon the earth. And it says, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. Well, there's going to be a time when there's finally peace on this earth. And it's going to be in the millennium. And there's going to be one person who is going to be able to do that, and that is Jesus Christ. Let's turn to some other prophecies about the coming of Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Micah. And of course, Micah is that prophecy in the Bible that talks about where Jesus was going to be born, the Messiah. A prophecy given hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And it tells us the very town that the Lord is going to be born in, Micah chapter 5. And this is the verse that the scribes found when the wise men came to Jerusalem looking for information where to find Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. In Micah chapter 5, verse number 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, in other words, one of the smallest little towns in the thousands of villages of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel. This is Jesus Christ, who's going to rule in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. All right, speaking of Jesus Christ, of his, the fact that Jesus Christ said, I am. They said, how could it be that you knew about, that you were in existence before Abraham? And he says, before Abraham was, I am. Speaks of his eternal existence. And so it tells us that Jesus is, his existence is from everlasting. Verse number 3. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she travaileth hath brought. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. And here it's talking about the millennium, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule on this earth. If you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9, another passage of scripture that speaks of the coming of Christ, a prophecy that we quote many times. Isaiah chapter 9, it says, "For unto us a child," verse 6, "for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." This is referring to the millennial kingdom, when Jesus Christ shall rule. "And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end." And speaking of the millennium. "And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom," the kingdom of Israel, "to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever." And we said that the millennium is the first phase of eternity. And Jesus Christ will bring perfect justice, perfect righteousness upon this earth. And he will rule with the rod of iron. All sin will be dealt with. All unrighteousness will be dealt with. And peace and justice and righteousness will reign. Now, the Bible has many prophecies about this millennial kingdom. We'd like to look at a couple places in the Bible, the New Testament, that talk about this time and give us a little insight into this period of time that's coming. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. Here we find that Jesus talks about this period called the millennium as the time, the regeneration. "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life." But here we find that he talks about the time of regeneration. And we'll look at why that would be called the time of regeneration. Acts chapter number 3, the millennium is called the times of refreshing. Acts chapter 3. "Repent ye therefore," verse 19, "and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. This is referring to the millennium. A time of refreshment, a time of regeneration. Now, let's look at what the Bible says about this coming time, why it would be called the time of regeneration and the time of refreshing. I want us to notice some interesting things about the time of the millennium. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11. And this chapter is talking about Jesus Christ. Verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. A rod speaks of a ruler. And Jesse is the father of David. And Jesus is of the tribe, is a son of David. And a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Verse 4, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. The righteous shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, this is not figurative language. This is literal language that has obviously a very big message. But we're going to get to what this means in a little bit. But let's look at some other verses that talk about this period of time. Isaiah chapter 65. And verse 20. Verse 19, great verse. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem. In the millennium, the center of the world will be Jerusalem. Of course, today in modern thinking, Israel is just another nation. In modern thinking, Israel is a problem. In modern thinking, The Gentile nations of the world that don't know the Bible think that are thinking that Israel is a problem that needs to be eliminated. But in God's plan, Jerusalem will be the center of the world in the millennium. And I'm not saying that today they are in righteousness, but they are in unbelief. But notice what it says in verse 25. I just tried to give you the context there. Wait a minute. 20. Okay. And there shall no more be hence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. An infant shall die 100 years old. Well, we have some interesting things that talk about this period of time. And Micah chapter 4, verse 3, tells us it's a time in which the people are to turn their, that the swords will be turned into plowshares. In other words, there will be no more need for military weapons, no more need for weapons of war. Now, the world would like that to happen without Jesus Christ. It will never happen without Jesus Christ. The only time, and if you did do that, the only time what would happen is that the wicked would keep their swords, and all the righteous who turned their swords into plowshares would be slaughtered. And of course, you know that's exactly what happened in Nazi Germany. They banned weapons, and when they got the weapons away from all the people, the Gestapo was able to slaughter anybody and everybody without any opposition. But let's look at a couple other verses about this time, and we'll kind of put it together a little bit. Jeremiah chapter 31. The fact is, you could go to every one of the prophets, and they are going to be talking about the millennial kingdom in some part of it. Verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no man every man his neighbor. And they, they shall teach no more every man his neighbor. My wife is telling me I'm getting a new version every week here. And every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. Of course, this prophecy is mentioned in Hebrews about this particular time that God will restore Israel to be a believing nation, and Israel will become the center of the world. But notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 8 about this covenant. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall teach, they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least unto the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I make remember no more. Now, as you think of the millennial kingdom, you think of what it says about it. The asp will not sting a child. A lamb will not be eaten by the lion. A child will be able to lead the lion and the wolf and the cow. A child, an infant, in other words, to die at 100 years age would be considered young. And old men, Bible says, will fulfill all their years. They will live a long time. This is why the millennium is called the period of the regeneration. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, let's go to Genesis chapter number 3. And here in Genesis chapter 3, we have the fall of mankind. We have the sin of Adam and Eve. And Satan has tempted Adam and Eve to take of the fruit that they were forbidden in the Garden of Eden. And Satan had an ulterior motive. Satan had rebelled against God as one of his angels in heaven and now wanted to rule over the earth. But he couldn't take over the earth unless the man who was in charge of the earth, Adam, let sin come to this earth. And so he deceived Adam into thinking, now, you know, really, you need to eat that fruit, because when you eat that fruit, you'll become wise like God. Now, he didn't tell him the truth. He didn't say, now, Adam, I want you to eat that fruit because you're in dominion over the earth. God has made you dominion over the earth. And I really want to rule over the earth, but I can't rule over the earth until you let me. And if you will let sin come into the world, now I can become the ruler of the world. Now, he didn't tell him that. You know, the devil never tells you the truth when you sin. He never tells us the truth. He always gives a big fat lie. And he says, that particular sin, you'll really like that. You'll really like that. Now, he won't tell you that it might destroy your family. It might destroy your body. It might destroy your mind. It will certainly destroy your soul. He won't tell you any of those things, but he'll say, oh, it'd be wonderful for you. Because he always has an ulterior motive. And he always lies. And they're always big lies. They're little lies that cover up a big, big, big lie. His real purpose in getting us to fall. And here was a big, big plan of Satan. And he covered it up with a little lie. And Adam and Eve fell for it, just like we do. Just like we do. And so sin now came into the world. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death, every one of us will face death, won't we? Why? What does that mean? That means that God didn't create us to die. He didn't create us. Now, none of us are really going to die spiritually. Everybody will live forever. Everybody has a soul. We're made in the image of God. We have a living soul. And that soul will never die. You know, you can pinch your body, but it doesn't touch your soul, does it? You know that? Why? Because your soul isn't material, is it? Your soul is the real you. And that will live forever, either in eternal hell or in eternal heaven. Eternal death or eternal life. But it all started because sin came into the world. And notice what God tells Satan about and the curse that God gives to Satan and Adam and Eve. Verse 14, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. And upon the belly shalt thou go, and thou shalt eat all and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. You ever wonder why in those demon temples they worship snakes? Well, I don't know. You know, I don't really like mice. I don't like rats at all. But I just don't like snakes. I don't know if it's because it reminds me of the devil or what, but I just don't like. Now, some people like them. But the devil was, the serpent who allowed the devil to indwell him is cursed. And I will put enmity between thee, the serpent, Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Speaking of the coming of Christ, the seed of the woman is going to bruise the head of Satan. Amen! Right there. A lot of people pass over that verse, don't know it's great, one of the greatest verses in the Bible. But notice verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. You say, what do you mean? Well, a little bit later on, Adam and Eve conceived, and she bore a son. And his name was Cain. And she was so happy, that little baby, you know, she said, whoa, good, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Now, I think she thought it was the Messiah. But you know what? Adam and Eve had no comprehension of what it would mean for a little baby to be born with a sinful nature. And this wonderful little baby that they thought was going to be the Redeemer became the world's first murderer. Wow. And we have here, you think that Eve had sorrow? You think she had great sorrow in her heart as her son, Cain, who rebelled against God, murdered their godly son, Abel, simply because Abel wanted to follow God and Cain didn't want to follow God. It says, I multiply thy sorrow and thy conception and sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and the desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. It in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth. Thorns and thistles. Now, you know, it says in the millennium that the desert shall blossom as a rose. It says, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return into the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Now let's read one other passage, and I'll try to explain that a little bit more. Romans chapter 8. What we're reading about is the curse of sin upon the animal world, the plant world, humankind, the earth. Romans chapter 8. Notice what it says in verse 19. The context is obviously a millennium. For I reckon, verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And notice how he told the apostles, now, you're going to suffer now, but in the regeneration, they're refreshing. You're going to rule on the 12 thrones of Israel. And whatever you suffered loss, you'll be receive a hundredfold in the millennium. Notice what it says. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. You know what? Think about it. Today, are the people of God, are they important in this world? No. Who's important? You know, it's the Phil Gates. It's the kings. It's the international bankers. Of course, they want to be underneath the cover. But no, the people of God are not the most important people. The Bible says God hath not chosen the mighty. God hath not chosen the noble. Now, God hath not chosen the rich. He's chosen the weak ones of the world so his name can be glorified. But notice it says there's going to be a day in which the sons of God are going to be manifested. You know, Israel's going to be the center of the world. The people of God are going to be the center of the world. It says, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit the redemption of our body. So we've talked about the titles of the millennium. The millennium, times of refreshing, the time of regeneration. We find the characteristics of the millennium. The lion lays with the lamb. The child lives to be 100 years old. The old man fulfills his years. The asp is not to sting and kill the child. The lamb and the lion lay together, etc., etc. What is this? This is called the time of regeneration, a time of refreshing, because the curse of sin on this world is partially lifted. Now, I bring that point up today because most people do not understand that the world in which we live is under the curse of sin. Now, think about the coming of the Lord Jesus. Think about the coming of the Lord Jesus. John the Baptist one day was having some doubts if Jesus was really the Messiah. If he was really the one that was to come. And his response was this. He sent some messengers to Jesus. Jesus said to his messengers, tell John, the deaf hear, the blind see, the lame walk. And whosoever shall not be ashamed in me shall be blessed. What was he saying? Here is Jesus Christ, the one who has the power to deliver man from the curse of sin. As he came, I like that first chapter in Mark, as he came to this earth. Of course, there were many that were under Satan's power. And the Bible says there in Mark chapter 1, I'm trying to look, find the verse and think at the same time. And they were, 26 and 27. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch as they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Now think about this. So say the Lord had, he was the one who could deliver men from all diseases. Where did disease come from? Disease came into the world as a result of sin. What about the whole issue of thorns and thistles? And, why is it that you don't have to plant a crop for thistles? Why is it? Now, I always love telling the story about little Hannah. All our kids had to weed in the garden. And that was a part of their character, trained learning how to work. And I was told the one story that I think Miss Hannah was probably about 5 years old, maybe four. And she had a weed in the garden, and somebody heard her, overheard her and repeated it to me, say, I hate Adam and Eve. Why'd she say that? Well, because she didn't really mean that literally, but she said that because that's why she knew that's why she was had to weed the garden. Because of the curse of sin. Think of that Christmas hymn we sang. No more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Notice we have disease. The Lord came to this earth and he showed that he was the Son of God. Is all there was no disease that was stronger than he. As he came to this earth, the devil, even a man with 3,000 to 5,000 devils in him, the Lord, at his word, cast out the devils, and the man was made clean. But you know, the Lord Jesus also has power over death. I just like to read this verse, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. First Corinthians 15 talks about the rapture and talks about Christ's power over death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you probably heard it 1,000 times. But the Bible says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. And when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The victory over the curse of sin through Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that the whole creation is groaning. It's groaning. Why? Because the earth knows that the problem is sin. The earth knows that's the problem, sin. But in the time of the regeneration, the curse of sin is going to be partially lifted. Why? Why is it that we don't live to be 900 years like Adam? Well, because of sin. Because of the results of sin. Why are there more diseases than ever before? I remember the farmer Schultz one day. This is when we first came to this property, 1978, 79. I remember it was the first time that herbicides were being used on the farm fields. He says, he was saying, you know what, this is great. We're not going to have any more weeds. And I remember him just not too many years ago saying, you know what, he said, Ron, we have more weeds than ever before. And if we don't spray for weeds, we will not get a crop. Now, some people are challenging that. But very interesting. The whole problem. And so, it's the Lord. But you know what? You and I have a problem too. We have a problem with the curse of sin. Ephesians chapter 4, we were there today. Let's turn there quickly. And I realize that we can't give a full rundown of the millennial kingdom in, you know, 45 minutes. But notice what it says in Ephesians 4:17. For this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness or excess immorality, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Notice the characteristic of man without God. It says they don't have spiritual life. It says their understanding is darkened. It says they walk in the vanity of their mind. God says of the people of the world, thinking themselves to be wise, they become fools. And in the figure of speech, the Bible says the wisdom of the world is more foolish than the foolishness of God. It's a figure of speech, just showing how foolish man is. Why? Because, you know, sin has affected our being. Sin has affected our being. I remember a young man came to me once, and he kind of came to apologize for being a rebellious teenager. And he said, you know, I have a boy now. My wife and I have a little boy. And I'm finally beginning to understand the sinful nature. And he didn't need to explain it. But you know, as a teenager, he didn't think he had a sinful nature. As a teenager, he thought he was smarter than his pastor. as his teenager, he thought he was, because he was smart, he thought that he knew everything. And he knew how to live. And he didn't need to listen. And so then he gets married and has a little baby. And I'm sure that he experienced telling this little boy, now don't do that. And I'm sure he experienced the little boy looking him right in the eye, hearing exactly what his daddy said, and doing it. Anybody ever seen that happen before? Anybody? No, it wasn't. They didn't understand. No, it's amazing. They understand every word you say, and they do it. And he realized that in one sense of the word, that he couldn't even control his son, this little three-year-old. Because you know why? Sin is on the inside, isn't it? We're born sinners. And young person, don't walk in the vanity of your mind and think that you're not a sinner. Don't think it's just a little mistake. Don't think that it's a little accident. It's all a part of who we really are. And because of Adam and Eve, remember Adam and Eve? Eve starts listening to the devil and she said, she looked at the fruit. And she saw, it's pleasant to look upon. It's amazing how she didn't see that before. And she said, look, it's good to eat. She never saw that before. And she said, it will make me wise. She never thought that before. But after she listened to the devil, sin came into the human race, and that's exactly what we think about sin. Oh, that's nice. You know, the biggest affairs in Hollywood. Oh, that's nice. That's nice. Oh, I want to read about that. Boy, that's really great. Pleasant to look upon. Good for food. Oh, be great for me. Oh, I wish I could have that. My life would be better. That's really twisted thinking, isn't it? But you see, we're born sinners. And Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Because Jesus Christ came to this world to save us from our sin. He came to redeem the world. He came to redeem us. It says there, in that great chapter, Ephesians 4, it says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That you put on the new man. When you get saved, you get a new man. And that new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. You know, before you're saved, righteousness doesn't look too good. You know that? I remember before I was saved, and I met some Christians, and I thought, man, that's crazy. After I got saved, I said, you know, that's how I want to live. It's amazing. Because You get born again. Notice what it says in Hebrews 8:10. That great verse. Hebrews 8:10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. The millennium speaks of the fact that when Jesus Christ returns, all the lost will be destroyed and sent to hell. And the only people that are left on the earth will be saved people. That's why it says you won't have to tell your neighbor, know the Lord, because everybody will know the Lord. Only saved people will be left on the earth. And notice what he says about the saved people. What does he say about them? He says, and I will put my laws into their mind, and I will write them in their hearts. What's he talking about? He's talking about the new birth. Because they're all going to be born again. They're all going to be saved. They aren't going to have to tell anybody else how to get saved because they're all going to be saved. And what does he say? How did he describe that new birth? I'll write into their hearts my law. I remember Mr. Womble. Mr. Womble was about 76 when we met him. He was a lonely man. He had been a laborer all his life. His wife had recently died. And he was getting old. He couldn't work on the farm anymore. And for the first time in his life, he had to rent a little place to live. And his house where he lived was above somebody else that we had been visiting through the church. And we went up to visit him. And, you know, I think he had, you know, he had a bed and he had a table and he had a chair and maybe two chairs. That was it. He had nothing. And he had never studied the Bible. I don't know if he'd ever been gone to church. And so we start talking to him about the Lord and the Bible. And I remember he had an old 1965 Chevrolet. You know, kind of a beater, you know, and he would come to church in that old car, and it wasn't that old back those days, but anything 10 years old back in those days was old, and he'd come to church, and I remember one Sunday he came, and he was ready to get saved, and I sent him out with Mr. Raines, and we were meeting down at the house at that time. Mr. Raines led him to Christ. And he prayed, accepted Christ. And I remember Mr. Wombold, he came down into where our little chapel was. And he says, Pastor, I want you to know I got saved. He says, I want you to know, and this was just the kind of farmer talk. He says, I want to follow all the rules. Now, that was his kind of way of religious talk, you know. But what did he mean? He says, I just want to do right. I want to do right. Why? Because he'd been born again. He got a new heart on the inside. And you know, that's just the beginning of the taking away of the curse. We live in a world that's cursed by sin. We live in a body that's under the curse of sin. I was insulted the other day. A couple of college people called me old. Man, I guess maybe I am, but it's kind of hard being told by a college student you're old, you know. But you know, I'm getting old. You know what? That's part of the curse of sin. And, you know, you people that, you got the original hair color. You know, it's going to change someday. And maybe you're going to try to be in denial. That's not only a river in Egypt. But it's part of the curse of sin. And you know what? Don't you be like one of those young people that think you're going to get an easy job and you can just sit and do nothing for 8 hours and get big bucks. Bible says you're going to have to live by the sweat of your brow. You have to work hard. And weeds are going to grow in your garden. And you're going to have to fight uphill. You're going to have to be a person of character if you're going to make it in life. But it's all a part of the curse of sin. And we have right within us a sinful heart. And nobody has to tell us how to sin. We already have it figured out. But you know, Jesus Christ came to save us from our sin and to give us a new heart. God looked down from heaven and He pitied our soul. And He sent the Lord Jesus to deliver us from this bondage of corruption. And He sent the Lord Jesus to set us free, to give us a new heart, to deliver us from the vanity of our mind and the emptiness of this world that knows not God, to give us a purpose in life. And one day, He's going to come back and He's going to come and redeem our body. Going to raise it up from the grave. And He's going to make that body, that corruptible body, into an incorruptible body. And we're going to live forever and ever and ever with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this earth is going to be redeemed too. And the first stage of it is the millennium. And of course, then the last stage will be eternity, in which God will make a whole new heaven and a whole new earth forever and ever, and there will be no sin anymore. But you know, a lot of people like to talk like that can happen without Jesus Christ. It can't. You know, the United Nations was supposed to stop wars. There's been more wars since the United Nations started than modern history. Man can't stop war because man can't change man's heart. Only the Lord Jesus can. As we close here today, think about the fact that the curse of sin is everywhere. Think about it. Many times we live without even thinking about the realities of the world in which we live. Young person, will it take you growing up and getting married and having a little child to finally realize what the sin nature is? That'd be kind of sad. What a wonderful thing to know that not only Jesus Christ can save us from our sins, but He can save us from our sin. Amen? And He's the great Redeemer. What a glorious world it will be in the millennium. But until then, remember this. The Bible says the millennium is the manifestation of the sons of God. Until then, the world isn't going to adore or praise godly people. Jesus said, if the world hated me, it will hate you also. We're going to be, in some degree, a little bit of a misfit in this world until the world gets straightened around and the Lord Jesus Christ rules and reigns. and puts everything in order. What a great thing it is to know Jesus Christ. What a great thing it is to be born again. What a great thing it is to have the Spirit of God dwelling within us so that we can grow in Jesus Christ. And we can grow out of our sinfulness. And we can grow more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus. He's the Redeemer. He's the Savior. He is the one. And without him, everyone is under the curse of sin. I trust today that you, if you have not yet done so, that you will trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you will be born into the family of God. What a wonderful thing it is. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for the great blessing it is to know the Lord Jesus. And thank you for the great truth of your coming rule and reign on this earth. And yet we know that, Lord, that is, in one sense of the word, a removed situation for each one of us who know you. And perhaps even a removed situation for this world. But yet, we know that everyone today is groaning, whether they know it or not, under the curse of sin, the presence of sin, the power of sin, and that everyone needs Jesus Christ, the only one who can set them free, and the one who will gladly set them free, the one only who can give them a new heart, and the one who came to this very earth because, Lord, He wants to redeem our soul. And so, Lord, use your word, even as we think of it now. With heads bowed and eyes closed,